All right, it's so good to be here today together. Hey, can we welcome in our Vicksburg location right now? So good to be one family in multiple locations. We can just be real with each other and stuff can just happen, and it's wonderful. We're going to be in our final message series today from More Blessed. And so we get to dig more into God's Word and what He has for us today and really what He wants to teach us from His Word. I read a story recently. And it was a new story to me. It may not be new to you, but it was about in 1888, a guy named Alfred, his brother Ludwig had just passed away. Now, I think they were Swedish or German or something. That sounds right? Alfred and Ludwig. And his brother Ludwig had just passed away. Alfred was a chemist. His brother was an engineer. And so his brother, now what's interesting is that Alfred was actually the creator of dynamite. So he had created this powerful force, right, that could just blow things up. Talk about a legacy, right? Like you'd create dynamite. And so his brother passed away, and the newspapers got it mixed up. They thought that Alfred had passed away, the creator of dynamite. And so this is kind of an interesting thing. Newspapers still today have this. They actually have obituaries pre-planned for famous people. And so when somebody dies, they're like, oh, we're ready to go with that one. And they'll just run the obituary. So they thought Alfred died. It was his brother Ludwig, but they ran Alfred's obituary. So imagine being Alfred that morning, right? You open up the newspaper and, oh, I'm dead. And so he reads his obituary. And at the very top, the headline of it was, because he was the creator of dynamite, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And he looks down at that, and it's a weird thing to read about how you're dead, right? That's one level of weird. But it's another to see what people actually think about you. And this is going out, right, to hundreds of thousands, millions of people. "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And you can imagine, that was like a gut punch to him. He thought, man, I don't know if I want that to be my legacy. So he decided he was going to change his legacy. He decided to take a bunch of money, $9 million, which at that time, 1888, was a ton of money. And he began to set up these prizes, these awards to celebrate people who had contributed to the world. And you know his name today. His last name was Nobel, Alfred Nobel. The Nobel Peace Prize, right? Nobel Prize for Literature. He set these up. He's actually the creator of dynamite, but most people don't know that because we know him now. He changed his legacy by setting up all these awards to celebrate people who are making a difference in this world. Most of us won't get the opportunity to read that obituary, right? Most of us won't have a chance to open it up and say, okay, this is what people are going to think. Let me change that. But we can reflect on our lives and say, what's going to be the legacy of my life? It's interesting, the older you get, the more you reflect on that, I think. The closer you get to when you likely will die, of course, none of us can control when we die, but the closer you get to that, the more you start thinking, all right, what's my legacy going to be? But the danger of that is when you're young, you need to be thinking legacy as well. And today, I want to talk about what kind of financial legacy you're going to leave. Now, this is a weird conversation on several levels. First of all, for most of us, we're like, I don't have enough money to leave a financial legacy, right? Can I get an amen from somebody on that one? Like, I don't think I could even, if I tried to leave a financial legacy, I couldn't. I can't start the Nobel Peace Prize. I can't do that. So what can I actually do? I can't leave a financial legacy. But the other side of that also is like, man, I don't even know what it would look like to leave a legacy. Like financially, what does that even look like? And so I want to talk today about how we can begin living lives of such abundant generosity that in eternity, we're going to have hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of lives that we've influenced through the money God's given us to steward. I think that's going to be the future for many of us here. It's going to be the legacy we don't discover until we get to heaven and to eternity. So if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was one of his key disciples. Timothy was leading a number of churches. And so he's giving Timothy instruction about here's how you lead these churches. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This is God's word, what it says to us. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." I want to pause there. I want to pull out two really key ideas. Here's the first one. The rich in this present age need to pay attention to everything that's about to be said. And it's easy for me to think, well, good, I'm glad these rich people finally get what's coming to them. Like, I'm glad they get to hear what they need to hear. Those rich people, anybody feel me on that? You know, like, we are the 99%, you know, like, down with the bourgeoisie. Like, just kind of, there's a part of me that like feels that, like, yeah, down with the rich. Let's go. They need to hear what Paul's saying, but But here's the reality. You and I, by virtue of just living in this nation, are rich. And I'm honestly going to include even the people in here who aren't like adults yet working full-time jobs. Like, we're rich. And I don't mean just like, oh, we're rich just by the rich heritage we have, patriot. Like, no, like you got a lot of money, is what I'm saying. If you make $20,000 a year, which admittedly, and like in our culture is not a lot. Most people are making a good bit more than that. But if you're making $20,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the entire world in terms of income earners. Just $20,000 a year. If you make $40,000 a year, and we're not even up to like the average, right, that an American makes, but if you make $40,000 a year, you're in the top 3% of income earners in the entire world. Like that's not a crazy amount of money. If you make $65,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of income earners in the entire world. We're rich. Like if you're in the top 10% of wealth, of income earning, you're rich. And if you're just making 20K, you're there. And even if you're making here and you're making less than that, like you're not far off of being in the top 10%. Like that should be your goal this year, right? Like let's get in the top 10%. We're rich is the point. You're rich. And I know you may not feel it. I know stuff's expensive and insurance is going up and stuff's crazy. I get it. But like we are living this incredibly abundant life just by virtue of the nation that we just happen to be born in. Unless you immigrated here, you did nothing to earn it, deserve it. You just were born here, but it's a nation of wealth, of opportunity. And even if you're making $20,000 and you want to make more someday, you're still in the top 10%. Like this is for us, we are rich. And what the first thing that Paul wants rich people to know is that we shouldn't be haughty. We shouldn't set our hopes on the wealth we have. We shouldn't set our hopes on the money around us. We should set our hope on God. And he's the one who richly provides. And the reason this is being told to rich people is because people like us who are rich, we have this tendency to focus on our capacity to produce money and wealth, our capacity to fix our money problems, rather than leaning on God who provides richly. And I just know like God's richly is better than my richly. You know, like my richly ain't great, but the Lord's richly, how he provides, is abundant and amazing. And so this is addressed to me and to you, and the very first thing we're told is like, hey, don't be arrogant about this. We rely on God. As rich people, look to the person next to you and say, you're rich. No, I meant that. Like, look at the person that you're rich. Like, everyone's like, I don't think so, though. Like, let me tell you how little money I have. Like, I get it. But you're rich. We're rich. We have to not depend on ourselves, not be arrogant, depend on God, how he richly provides. Okay, here's the specific instruction, then, that Paul tells Timothy to give this to rich people. He has us in mind. Verse 18, they are to do good. They're to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And so we're told, we're given these practices, and they all kind of run together. It's hard to separate these out entirely into different practices, like doing good, being rich in good works, being generous, being ready to share. All these things kind of mesh together. And this is all, by the way, in the context of the money that we have. So there's lots of ways to do good works, and we need to spend our time on good works, and we need to actually relationally serve others. But really, this is about how we use our finances, how we use our money. And Paul says this, I want you to have these practices of doing good, being rich in good works, being generous, being ready to share with other people. I want you to cultivate these things. Rich people. Rich people cultivate these practices in your life, where they're just kind of ongoing things. There's a pastor named John Piper. Many of you will be familiar with that name. And I read something he wrote. He wrote it years ago, actually. It's been, I think, 20 years now, which was still 2004. Isn't that wild? 2004 is 20 years ago. That's making you feel old. Now you're thinking legacy. You're like, okay, I need to be leaving a legacy. I'm getting old now. And so, but it was back from 2004, but I read it recently. And he said it's the difference of how different kinds of Christians approach things. He said some Christians are adrenal Christians. In other words, they live off of adrenaline, off the spiritual adrenaline. And so they're like, they get all excited about something for God. And then Monday morning, you know, if they got excited at church, they forget what that thing is. Or they're like all about this thing. God's called me to do this thing. And then 6 months later, they're not doing that thing that God called them to do. I've seen this all around. You've seen it around you too. In fact, we've all been guilty of this at times. But I would see men and women in seminary, right, preparing to be pastors that were my classmates in seminary, and they were like, God's called me to this thing, and it was really specific and super strong. And then 6 months later, they wouldn't be in seminary, and they wouldn't be going into ministry anymore. It's like, man, what? If that call was there, what happened to it? And so many of us live off this kind of spiritual adrenaline. And I think we do the same thing with our giving, you know? Like your heartstrings are pulled somewhere and you're like, oh, I'm gonna give some money. You're driving, you stop at a stoplight and you see someone like asking for money. I saw a guy recently, he stands out on a corner close to where I work, and his sign was just, I'm 79 years old. That was it. And I thought, what a great pitch. Like, he's I don't even know if he's homeless or hungry. You know, he's just like, I'm 79, give me some money. And that was the most compelling pitch I'd ever seen before. But like, you just, you know, you see someone, you're like, man, I got a few bucks, I want to give them. And there's nothing wrong, right, with like living out of some adrenaline, but adrenaline wears off. Like the wedding day is great, but it matters a lot more how you live through your first couple years of marriage. Like graduating college, which like we're in that season right now, is really cool, but what matters a lot more to your success in life is getting a job and holding it down for the next couple years. Like there's this level of, like we can live out of adrenaline. So this is what John Piper says. You have adrenal Christians living out of that spiritual adrenaline. And then you have coronary Christians, right? Coronary, the heart. And they just live out, like you don't think much about your heart. I mean, unless like you have issues with your heart, then you're thinking about it all the time. But if your heart's functioning right, it's just like, it's just beating away, just chugging along the little engine that could, right? I think I can. I just like, just chugging away, just going and going and going and going. But without it going, you would not be going. And just keeps thumping. And you know what? It's going to keep thumping till the day you die. It's just going to keep going. It's going to keep thumping. It's not exciting most of the time, right? It just keeps thumping. And John Piper made the point. He said, we need more coronary Christians. The ones who don't wait for the adrenaline spike, spiritual adrenaline, to do what they should be doing, but they just live it out, just this life, this steady, constant thump of their life. I think that's what Paul has in mind here. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. These are these things like just the thump of the Christian life, especially for those of us who are rich, that we're supposed to be living out constantly in our lives, constantly being generous, constantly being ready to share, constantly being rich in good works. Now, Paul then says, here's what happens when they do this. Thus, right, by doing these things, they're storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Now, we've heard about this already. If you were here a couple weeks ago, Mason preached and Cody preached in Vicksburg on Matthew 6, right? Store up your treasure in heaven. Moth and rust can't destroy it there. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And it's the same sort of idea here. Storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. But what we're being told is when we are generous, and this is kind of weird to say, it actually benefits us. And by the way, all the research says this. When you're generous, you're going to be healthier, you're going to be happier, you're going to be more emotionally stable. Like, generous people actually have better quality lives here. But Paul's looking ahead, and he's saying, but there's actually a future reward to this. And we're not ever really told what the reward is. It's going to be good, right? Rewards are good. Like, you want that. If God's giving it out, you really want that. But I can just imagine, like, a lot of it, at least, is realizing in eternity the spiritual legacy, the financial legacy we've been able to leave. Like when you meet that person, like you gave to a missionary and you never got to go to the mission field and be with that missionary. You never got to see the ministry they did. But then in eternity, you get to see the young man who was saved, who then was able to go and help other people become Christians. Like, and you'll get to see this whole spiritual family tree that you didn't know existed, but that was there in part because of your financial generosity. You're going to be able to see the person that you helped out when they were in a tough spot and then you lost touch with them, but what your generosity did to shape their relationship with God and how they were able to follow him. And I think this is at least a part of the treasures that await us in heaven. Thus, storing up treasures for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that, and this is the final thing, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The outcome of all of this is that as we're generous, as rich people, as we're generous, we get to experience that which is truly life. Like that was just really good. And it's really easy, it was true back then, true here, that we can start thinking life consists of the things we have, the things we're trying to get, the things we will be able to get in the future. And Paul says, no, like there's something that's truly life. The word for truly there is ontos in the Greek. And it just gets at this idea of like the reality of something, the deeper reality of something, not just appearance, but like what something really is. And somebody needs to hear this because you're dissatisfied with your life right now. You're not content. And it may be that you haven't discovered life that's truly life because of lack of generosity. Like there's a level of, God wants you to step into an abundant level of life that's truly life. And you haven't been able to step into that because you're not being generous like God's asked you to be, like he's called you to be. So how do we step into this life? How do we as rich people, come on, turn to somebody next to you and say you're rich. Yeah, there's not a lot of enthusiasm for that, but it's true. As rich people, how do we step into this kind of life that's truly life? How do we cultivate a generosity? Last week, we talked about tithing and how tithing actually teaches us how to be generous, helps us learn how to be generous. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to that message if you haven't already. This message is kind of built on top of that one. So how do we step into lives that are abundantly generous? Not just learning to be generous, but we're done with the learning stage. We're stepping into just this fully generous life. I read this book not too long ago, partly in preparation for this message series. It had been recommended to me by tons of people. The book is called God and Money. I highly recommend it. It starts to wrestle with some of the questions, like when we live in a culture that's so rich and we have so many needs that our families have and that we have, how do we balance like the need to save for retirement with giving incredibly generously? And so they really wrestle with this. It's written by two guys who went to Harvard Business School who are going to make tons of money in their lives. And so they're wrestling with like as people who are going to be really rich, like not just like you're rich because you're in America. There's like that level, you know, we're all at that level. But like the actually super rich, how do we live? And so it's a really helpful book, God and Money, highly recommend it. And in this book, though, they talk about three levels, three types of people and their money. Here are the three types of people. I want to read you their definitions. The first one is the spender. I get an amen from somebody. Like somebody living this. And look, no need to be ashamed. God has given you a generous heart for yourself and maybe for other people. You know what I'm saying? Like there's just a deep generosity, an abiding generosity you have for your needs. And it's really good. But for others too, spenders tend to be also some of the most generous people with blessing others as well. And this is how they define a spender. Someone who pursues the greatest possible present consumption, even if they're mindful of the need to save some. And everyone's like, okay, yeah. It's like when you spend, you're like, I know I need to be saving more, but there's this thing in front of us, right? So it's present consumption. The saver strives to limit consumption to some extent, focusing instead on increased wealth accumulation. Now, the saver sounds really good, and that's kind of like what you should be, right? And I say this as a saver. I get more excitement about saving money than I do about spending money. It is the weirdest thing. It's a problem, right? There are therapists for things like this. Like, it's just weird. There's a personality thing. It's probably mostly how I was raised. But I love saving money. Getting to put money in a retirement account is where I get my adrenaline from, right? It's like, this is it, baby. But it's easy to think that's better. And like, if anyone knows Dave Ramsey's all into that kind of thing. And it's easy for spenders to look at the saver and think, wow, you're stingy and you're miserly and you're just so tight with your money. And it's easy for the saver to look at the spender and say, man, you need to stop spending so much money, right? And look at each other. Some of y'all are married to one who's the opposite and you spent 20 years trying to work this out. Like you're trying to figure this thing out. But the beauty of this is both have aspects of what's good. Neither one's totally right though. They introduce a third level of someone who uses their money. They say it's a servant. And I think very few of us are truly in this place. Very, very few of us. I think the ones who are typically, a few have this like personality. Almost everybody, though, has to cultivate this. And they say this person orients their life around limiting both consumption and wealth building. So you're trying to limit even how much money you save up and build. Focusing instead on giving the most money they can toward blessing other people. So the focus shifts entirely. It's not about, can we buy the thing now or can we save now? It's actually like, well, no, probably need, don't focus on either one of those. How can we give more? So they have a little test here, a little self-diagnosis test we're gonna walk through together. Y'all ready for this? You came to church today to get exposed. Okay, so there's three answers to these questions. You don't have to answer out loud. We're not gonna make you do that. But the first answer A is the spender. Answer B is the saver, and answer C is the servant. And I hope for some of us, we're in the servant sometimes, but we'll probably be in A or B most of the time. All right, here's question number one. You guys ready for this? Okay, what excites you more? A 4-star vacation across Europe, maxing out all retirement accounts for the year. Oh, that just sounds so good. And then dinner with a ministry leader who expresses heartfelt thanks for your sacrificial support of a successfully launched ministry. Which one gets you most excited? Question two, what was your tendency as a child with regard to new money you received? One, to buy new toys or spend on experiences as soon as you got it. Two, to save it in a piggy bank or savings account. Three, to spend on or give to others, your church or charities. Next question, success looks like one, experiencing great food and travel, hosting friends, driving a luxury car. Two, retiring at 50. Can I get an amen from somebody? Yeah. C, lengthening your home payoff and foregoing some luxuries in order to sponsor a missionary family. Hey. Somebody's there. Next question, the spending in my life is one, effortless, I love it. B, bothersome, I wish I could spend less. Or C, controlled, I feel good about the way it's managed. The saving in my life is one, bothersome, it's an inconvenience, it gets in the way of having fun. B, effortless, I love building wealth. Or C, purposeful, I have healthy and reasonable goals towards which I'm carefully working. Final question, and maybe the most revealing question of all. The giving in my life is one, obligatory, two, formulaic, or three, joyfully overflowing. Where are you at? I think most of us fall into the spender or saver category naturally, but we're called to cultivate a servant's heart towards giving, to cultivate this desire to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future so that we can have this thing that's really, truly life. We're called to be servants with our money, not to prioritize spending, not to prioritize saving, but to prioritize in a radical way giving. About a year and a half ago, we were in the process of considering launching Foundry Vicksburg. We actually had our very first meeting ever about the possibility, and it was looking actually like it was going to move forward. The next day was a Sunday, and I came into church, and I was feeling a lot of kind of conflicted about it just because it was going to be a big endeavor. It was going to take a lot of energy, and like what's cool is to on the other side look right now, and we're having like join us right now, Foundry Vicksburg, and tonight there's going to be Celebrate Recovery at Foundry Vicksburg, and God's moving in an amazing way in the Vicksburg community through this location. But at the time, it felt a lot less sure and like a lot less confident. I was a lot less confident in it. And I walked into church that day, and our treasurer who handles the money handed me a check that came in the mail. It was actually a note. I opened up the note, and you know there's a check in there, and it's kind of like when you get a present, you know, on birthday or Christmas, like you're supposed to read the note first and think about it. It's like a dumb little platitude. It's like, you know, it's whatever. Happy birthday. We're so thankful for you. And you're like, oh, that's really meaningful. And you really just want to look at the check the whole time. I did the same thing. You know, I read the note, and it was meaningful. It was nice. But I was like, what's this check got going on? You know, $500, $1,000. That's going to be really helpful for the church. I open it up, and the person gave $24,000. Now, to me, that's a lot of money. I don't know about to y'all. Like, as a bunch of rich people, you know, a bunch of people here, everybody's wearing their monocles. Like, I know that's a lot of money to you, but to me, that was a lot of money. And it's someone who only had visited the church one time in passing. They'd visited the church. They hadn't come back. I mean, they didn't even live here. But they were praying. They had some money, unexpected money they came into that year. And so they're asking the Lord, where do you want this to go? And they felt like he said, give it to that church you visited, Foundry Church. And so they wrote out this check and sent it. And as I'm thinking about the categories of spender, saver, servant, man, to me that represents such a servant. Like they were just saying, God, we have this extra money, and they weren't asking, what can we spend it on? What kind of remodeling could we do on our house? What kind of new car could we get? And they weren't thinking about, this would be really nice for retirement. We should be saving more for retirement. They thought, Lord, how do you want us to use this? And wherever you tell us to send it, we'll send it. What a servant. Like what a way to just be generous and give it away. And here's what I want to challenge you to. You probably, although you may, but you probably don't have $24,000 to give away. But my question for you is like, how can you create more margin in your life to be abundantly generous, to go above and beyond. So I want to give you three categories, three buckets to think about ways you can give. And all of this is predicated on, I believe, that you need to start with the tithe, which is 10% given back to God through your local church. And that's where you start with your giving. That's how you learn to be generous. But then right off the bat, like right now, start tithing if you're not. But then beyond that, I want to challenge you to be generous with three different buckets. The first one is interpersonal giving. So giving to others around you. It's not giving to organizations. It's giving to people in your life. I think the way we probably do this the most is that through that kind of adrenal Christian thing of seeing someone who's on the side of the road and giving them money. I want to strongly urge you not to do that unless the Holy Spirit specifically says to, because that's typically not the most helpful thing. To them, it's not the most helpful thing to others who will find themselves in that situation. If you want to help the situation, engage them in a relationship, and then give money to an organization that's doing it in a structured way. But interpersonal giving, seeing people around you with needs. I've been the beneficiary of this so many times in my life. I remember one time I just started seminary, and I was at this event, and this guy just found out I was a seminary student, and he comes up to me afterwards privately and hands me a $100 bill. And just like, hey, I just felt led to give you this money. And I didn't really have a specific need for it at the time, except I just said I was rich. So because we're all rich, right? But I was like the poor rich, you know, I was like didn't have a lot of money at the time, and he just gave. So I've experienced that. You probably have as well. One of my favorite stories of this is my dad, who's a pastor, back about 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago now, he was back in Romania when it was still part of the Soviet Union. And he was a really good athlete through the discus, so they were traveling around Eastern Europe, and that was their way in to get into the Soviet Union. And then they were doing ministry behind the scenes. And so he's in Romania, which at the time you couldn't openly be a Christian in Romania, at least one who really believed the Bible. And so he was ministering with this house church. My dad had brought along his guitar. It was a Martin guitar, which, you know, Martins can be good or not if you know guitars, but this was a really nice one. His mom had bought it for him. This is the nicest guitar he's ever played. Just sounded amazing. And if you're a guitarist, you know this, like, the same model of guitar, depending on just certain guitars, just sound and feel amazing. And this one did. And then he let the Romanian pastor there, part of this underground church, start playing it. And this guy started playing it, and he just started weeping. And my dad said, and it was terrible, because I knew I had to give him the guitar now. You know, just but this guy, he's like, didn't have a way to work, didn't have a way to lead worship in his church that's underground, enduring persecution. So my dad just gave him the guitar. Just take it. And it's like, you know, you kind of want that story to have like, another ending. Then he got back home and walked into his house and had three new guitars sitting there. No, it was like he walked back home and growing up, I remember him talking about, I didn't know the full story, but talking about this guitar he once had that sounded amazing, and he's never been able to play a guitar since that sounded as good. And like that was the guitar that he gave away. And so the Lord, like, that may be part of your story. The Lord asks you to give something away, you give it. But here's what I love. About 45 years later, which is where we're at now, last year, during 21 days of prayer and fasting at his church, the message the Lord put on one of the guys at his church was, go buy Matt a guitar. That's my dad's name. So he goes and buys my dad a really nice guitar, and it's the nicest guitar now my dad's ever had. And my dad felt like that was the Lord, after 45 years, just being like, thank you for that. Like here's my blessing. Like the Lord specifically told this guy to do it. So maybe like that's part of your story, though. There's going to be people in your life that the Lord wants you to give. So interpersonal giving is a huge thing. We need to be generous and ready for that. And maybe even setting aside money every single month in your budget, if things are tight, setting aside money to be able to bless others with generosity. The second level of giving is need-based offerings. So right, your tithe is your foundational giving, but need-based offerings are when there's a specific need, when there's a specific you see something, maybe it's like, you know, the church is building a building, or the church is like, we do the kingdom offering every year where we give money away. This past year we gave to this organization that's serving children at risk of sex trafficking in 5 nations, and we gave to that organization, just giving that money. That's above and beyond a tithe, but it's giving to a need. It doesn't have to be giving to a need, but it often is giving to a specific need. You're just giving above and beyond because there's something that the Lord's connected your heart with. You're giving back through the church. And this typically isn't ongoing giving. It's just you see something and you give it. An example is really recently, this past week, I had a guy text me, brand new friend, hardly know him. I've interacted with him for just like a day or two, and he lives in another state. But he loves what he hears about Foundry, what God is doing here, what he's doing through Vicksburg, what he's doing through Flowood, what he's doing in people's lives. And so he texted me this week and said, hey, I want you to know I'm making like a month, I'm beginning to make, for 1 year, I'm going to make a monthly gift to the church of like a pretty good sized amount. And just because he felt like he has his own church, he's given to, he's tithing, but he just felt led to give above and beyond. And so this is another way, like finding a need, and just giving to that need. The third level, the third bucket for giving, I think is the biggest one, and the one where most of your giving beyond the tithes should go, and it's what I would call convictional giving. Convictional giving. These are things, and like that coronary Christian, right, the heart that's just beating, these are things that you feel deep conviction about in this world. And they should also be things that God feels deep conviction about. They should be things that God's word speaks to, and that you also feel drawn to, and you feel like the Lord's put it on your heart, and then you give incredibly generously to this. I think this is what most missions giving is, going to support missionaries and organizations doing mission work. Like when you give to Foundry, we take a portion of that, and it goes around the world right off the bat, but the Lord's going to lay convictions on your heart about other people and other situations and other things to give to that need to be ongoing. I'm going to share what I really feel about Christians' convictional giving. You may agree with it, you may not. I don't think our convictional giving should only rarely, if ever, go to things that don't actively support the cause of Jesus in this world. So I'm not saying Christians shouldn't give to politics. I think there's a time probably for that. But that should be a far down the list of things you invest in. I don't think the Lord's called us probably to support most museums or animal shelters, right? Good things, doing good stuff. But we are like fighting for eternity here, in eternities. And the things that are on the Lord's heart are things like the poor and the needy, the vulnerable and at risk in our communities and around the world, church planting and the evangelism of the lost. Those are things that are central to the heart of God. And so when you come to this convictional giving, you need to be asking, like, reading scripture and seeing what the heart of God is, and then saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to give? One of my favorite stories about convictional giving is this guy named Alan Barnhart. Some of y'all will know the company Barnhart Crane and Rigging. They got the big red trucks that drive around and usually have some cranes attached to it. And pretty much their whole business is we move heavy things, which, like, what a great, like, I can wrap my head around that one. You know, that's a business. You're like, I get it. Moving big stuff. And he actually, Alan took over this. It's based in Memphis, the Memphis area. He took over this business from his dad back in the 80s. And at that time, they were making like $1.6 million a year as a whole company, which, like, that's a chunk of money. And so he becomes convicted, though, that, man, we need to be more generous. We need to be really generous. And so they start doing some interesting things with their company. Eventually, they give the company away. They put it in a trust where all the profits go towards supporting global missions and supporting other things like that. And so they're giving a ton of money away. So the business has grown, and the last I heard, it had grown from $1.6 million back in the 80s to $400 million in revenue today. Along the way, and you can see this video, I'm not telling you private information, Alan, you can look up Alan Barnhart, he shares a video, he and his wife talk about this. His salary went from like $40,000 back then, and now, today, it's $100,000. He owns none of the company anymore, right? He inherited it from his dad, gave it all away to God. He's living off $100,000, which he admits is a chunk of money, but, right, he's a guy who could have access to tens of millions of dollars and could have sold the company for hundreds of millions. He's limiting himself. He has retirement, and he's upfront about how much he has. He has $3 million for retirement, which, again, he admits is a lot of money. His wife says it's not too much, but it's a lot of money. But, like, for a guy who has access to a company doing $400 million in revenue every year, he's living a very average life, trying to give away as much as they can. And he gives to things that he feels conviction about, and a lot of it is stuff around evangelism and around reaching the lost and around meeting the needs of people in this community. So I want to challenge you. Like, we're part of the rich people that Paul's talking to, and we're called to be generous and ready to share. We're called to be rich in good works. We're called to do good. And so start with the tithe, 10% of everything you make given back to God through the local church. But then beyond that, we're called to be generous. I know for some of us a tithe seems like as much as you could ever do, but the Lord is going to give you the capacity to give interpersonally, to give need-based offerings, and to have this convictional ongoing giving. I want to tell you just as an example what I do in my life. I'm not going to tell you percentages or amounts or anything else. But I want to tell you where I give my money, just to be transparent. So based on these things, based on the teachings of Scripture, here's where I put my money. I give above a tithe to Foundry. I so strongly believe in what God is doing here at this church. Then I give money to the Center for Pregnancy Choices here in the Jackson metro area. They're helping women in crisis pregnancies and providing for needs of these ladies in challenging pregnancies. And I just so believe in that. I believe in the vulnerable. And in this community, in our world, the vulnerable, more than anyone else, are often unborn babies and pregnant moms who don't have a good support system. So I give money to that. I give money, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, kind of as an example of how I almost quit doing this. But I give money to a kid who's in Bangladesh. His name's Palab. And I've been giving money to him for a while, and just not directly to him. We're not like Venmoing him regularly, but it's like a compassion kid kind of thing. I give money every month to just support him. It's not a large amount. I give money to support him and his education, that he's fed. And he's getting close. He's got a few more years till he graduates, and then, you know, he'll be done, but then on to somebody else. And if you're interested in really helping the most needy in this world, sponsoring a kid like that is the best way to do it. And it actually breaks the cycle of poverty around the world. And the truth is, most of us, it's like $30 a month. Most of us can afford that and figure out ways to afford that. And I just want to challenge you, even if you're here and you're like, you're not even making full-time money yet, like, consider doing that. It's going to change somebody's life, and it's so close to the heart of God. The final thing I give to is Wesley Biblical Seminary. I actually work there. It's my full-time job. But I believe in what they're doing to raise up Christian leaders and pastors, and we just need more convictional pastors in this world, so I give to that. Those are the things the Lord's placed on my heart that are in line with what his word says. And here's my question to you. What has God given you a conviction for? What's he given you a heart for that's lined up with what his will is? And then how can you give generously? The truth is, most of us are spending every month a lot of money on stuff that's not evil, it's not bad, but it's not kingdom stuff. How can you begin to limit some of that and give more? For those of us who are savers, right? Like the spending thing, we're like, yeah, you spenders, quit spending money. Like, where are you saving money? How are you being stingy? And you're just storing up money in an account where it's doing nothing other than making you more money, and it's not helping others. And God's got needs all around you, and you're just focused on the number you can get in that account. Like, maybe you just need to save less and give more. Sponsor a kid, sponsor a couple kids instead of saving more for retirement this month. So I want to challenge the spenders and savers, like, let's be generous with God. Let's be generous with others. I have an older cousin named Andrew. He lives in Georgia now. He's got three kids following Jesus, involved in his church. But back when he was 12 years old, he was really into guitar, right? That's kind of the stage when you get into guitar, right? 11 to 14, you got to learn to play, like, love songs to the girl you like, and got to get your electric guitar to annoy everybody else. And so he got this electric guitar, and then he bought himself, saved up as a 12-year-old for a long time, and paid $250 and got himself this guitar amp. And, like, remember what that feels like? Maybe not the guitar amp, but, like, that thing you got when you're 12, it's, like, one of your first, like, big kid things, big kid purchases. You saved up, and you're like, this is going to be amazing. And he buys this guitar amp. Well, about a month or two later, there's this group from Mexico that was coming through. His dad was a pastor, and so they were traveling around, and they stopped at the church where my cousin's dad pastored. And they were there, and they were just, like, leading worship and trying to raise money for some churches they were involved with down in Mexico. While they were traveling around the U.S., their guitar amp broke, their amplifier broke. And they were talking about this. They didn't know how they're going to replace it. They weren't sure what that meant to them traveling around. And my 12-year-old cousin heard about it, and he's like, he had an idea. He's like, I got an amp. So he ran to his room and brought out his guitar amp that he had just gotten, right? $250. This is his pride and joy. And he brings it out and he gives it to them. And my aunt was telling me this story. My Aunt Lisa, she's like, I wanted to step in and say, no, like, it's okay. Like, you don't have to do that. Or maybe, like, reimburse him. You know, hey, we'll get you another one. Or maybe, but she said she just realized that she would be taking away the privilege of his generosity. So Andrew gives away the guitar amp, doesn't get another one. Maybe in another, 20 years he'll get another one when someone will give it to him, but doesn't get another guitar amp. And that's kind of the end of the story, except he gets to go down to Mexico, like, 5 years later. And he was down there as part of a mission trip, and he gets to actually be at the church where that worship team was from. And it was a church, it was meeting on kind of a busy street, a lot of foot traffic coming by. And what they would do on a Sunday morning is when they had service there, they would open up these big garage doors at the front of the building. So it just kind of turned it into, especially in that culture, like turned it into just a congregating area. So people would come in, like literally across the service, hundreds of people would be by swinging in. There'd be loud music, and that just kind of draw people in. So people would come in, and the gospel would be preached, and people would be saved. And so Andrew goes down there to visit with some other people. And when he gets to that church, he says, hey, we want to show you something. And they bring him up to the front, and they show him his guitar amp. And that was how they were able to draw the crowd. That was how people were able to hear the gospel. That was how the music was able to be heard on the streets and people were coming in. It was the guitar amp he gave. And at that point, and even now, like he's done really well with his life. Like $250 wouldn't be a lot to him now. But when it mattered most, he gave it. And because he gave it, the Lord has already multiplied it. How many people have come to know Jesus through that 12-year-old gift? And my guess is in eternity, he's going to realize the full scope of that. And I think in eternity, you and I are going to realize the full scope of all that our giving, all the difference it can make. Now, I want to challenge you. Don't be a spender, don't be a saver, but be a servant. Give generously to God. Give back above and beyond. Sacrifice to give more. We're living in a real conflict, spiritual conflict between good and evil, between heaven and hell, between Satan and Jesus. And God has given us money to steward to be used for that cause. Let's use it. Let's use it for his cause, not our own. So I want to invite you to prepare yourself to respond right now. We're going to go to prayer, and I want us to respond to the Lord today. Let's just bow our heads right now. Father, I pray that you would give us a generosity, that you would give us open hearts that aren't holding on to anything we have. Father, I pray that you would help us not just to do the minimum, not just to do the learning, the training wheels of tithing and learning how to be generous, but help us to go far beyond that. And I pray that you would reveal to us convictions we have that are in line with your word that we need to give to consistently, that you would show us relationships where we need to be giving money generously, that you would show us needs around us that we can give offerings to. Father, would you open us up to being generous people, to being rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share with others, so that, Lord, we can discover a life that is truly life. As we're praying right now, I'm guessing many of us have needs on our hearts and minds. And what we're told in that scripture we read is that we need to trust in God who richly provides. Your need may be financial, it may be relational, it may be emotional, but here's what I want to challenge you to do. Take that need to God right now. Take that need to him. Trust him to provide. But then along with that need, also just commit yourself to generosity. We're told the life that we really want is a life that comes through being generous. So, Father, help us to be generous with you. Help us to be generous with others. Help us to be servants with our money. But Lord, as we do that, I pray that you would help us with the needs that we have. You have said in your word you would provide, and we're trusting that you will provide, even in these situations right now. So, Father, we ask as we open up our hearts to you that you would open up yourself to us and pour out your blessings in our lives. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.